Well, I don't know if you've heard. Maybe you haven't heard. There was an election a couple weeks ago. Wasn't really in the news much, so you probably didn't know about it. And there's probably many of you that are happy this morning, and there are probably some of you that aren't necessarily happy this morning. But President Trump, and I would have said this for whoever was elected, it is our responsibility and biblical duty to pray for those that God has put into office. And so, which means we continue to pray for the present administration, and we pray for the future one here. But he won, President Trump, he had 50.1%. That means that 49.9% of the people are not happy with the leadership choice. The present president sits at about 38% approval rating. The last three presidents before that were under 50%. And in fact, you have to go all the way back to President Kennedy to find a president who averaged above 60% approval rating. And back then, there were many of his moral failures that came out later that people didn't know about, which probably would have lowered even his. My point is that no matter who's in office, there are many who feel like it is not strong leadership. And this is not just in the political realm. When I say things like Watergate, when I say Iran-Contra, when I say things like Enron, what do we think of? We think of failed leadership in some way. This also comes into play in the church. Names like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Ted Haggard. And if you're in the church world, these names would be familiar. If you're not, maybe not. Certainly most pastors would know these names. More recently, Perry Noble, Mark Driscoll, Tony Evans, Steve Lawson, Robert Morris, all well-known, nationally recognized pastors who stumbled morally and had to leave the churches that they were serving. The point that I share all this is to say that there is no human leader that is without flaws. And that's why this morning, my challenge as we continue our series in the book of Psalms, my challenge for all of us is let's not put our hope in a human leader. Amen. Whether it's a president or a pastor, because trust me, I could be one of those names that I mentioned. Let's put our hope in the flawless leader, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you're new, and we have a number of visitors, which I'm so excited when we have visitors. I also want to mention that if you do take a moment to fill out a communication card, we have two gifts for you. Number one, a mug. We'd love to give you a free mug. And then also, there are five books out in the four-year area, five Bible studies from different books of the Bible, different topics like the Holy Spirit. We'd like to give you one of those as a gift. So take a free book and take a mug and just turn in that communication card if you would, or do it online. But if you are visiting with us, we are taking a break. We're on a year-long journey through the book of Mark. What does it really mean to come and follow after Jesus? But we've decided in November and December to take a pause and to go on a 9-week praise journey together. That we're going to focus on the 9 weeks of just lifting up and praising God. Which means next Sunday night is really important to come out for our Thanksgiving service. We have a special worship band that's coming in to join us and to lead us. And we're going to show some videos and hear some testimonies and just a way to yay God as a church next Sunday night. But we're on this journey together, and in the back corner, if you didn't already get one, we have a book that walks through every psalm that we're dealing with on Sunday morning, a daily, just a short little devotional thought with a praise project every morning that you can do to put into practice the psalms that we're reading together. They're in the back corner. And then a study guide that's just a Bible study once a week that you could do alone. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it with your children. And I just want us together to go on this journey together for the next week, nine weeks as we finish out 2024, just celebrating God. You know, we're commanded to celebrate God. It's not even an option not to as a follower of Christ. Scripture tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. So we want to do that together. And today we're doing it from Psalm 23. And each week there's one primary thing that we're celebrating. And so for this week, as we walk through Psalm 23, what we want to celebrate together is that we want to celebrate that the shepherd provides for us because of the Lamb. We want to celebrate that the shepherd provides for us because of the Lamb. Now, I need to start by just telling you something, that we're going to be looking at a metaphor here. In fact, look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right, this is one of the most famous, if not the most famous, not only psalm, but maybe verse in the entire Bible. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the 1800s, wrote this. He said, "This is the pearl of psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the psalms. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy." But I would like to suggest this morning that this is not only a great psalm for those who are mourning, it is filled with lessons for the living today. As we walk through this and look at this idea of God being the shepherd, we being the sheep. Now, here's the temptation when we think of that metaphor for us to say, "Oh, that's very nice and sweet. We're like cute, clean, puffy, white little creatures to God. We're like adorable and cute in his eyes." Well, if you're a farmer and you're a sheep farmer, you really know that this isn't a compliment to be called sheep. So just to, you know, I spent a lot of time here. We have a lot to cover this morning, but just let me just kind of lay it out for you. And I'll do all these for you. Sheep are dumb, directionless, defenseless, and dirty. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are dumb and dirty." No, don't do that. Don't do that. No, don't. I'm kidding. Wow, some of you spouses were really excited to do that. I want to remind you, we have a spiritual coaching team if you need to make an appointment, some of you spouses, because I was very concerning how excited some of you were to do that. Not only are sheep dumb, directionless, defenseless, and dirty, sheep are dependent. Sheep are dependent. Sheep cannot survive on their own. It is impossible. All right? They're too dumb. All right? They have not been given any real, like, defensive-like qualities about them to fight anyone off. They are dependent, which you would think wouldn't lead to the second thing about sheep, but it is true that sheep are also defiant. Sheep are defiant. They're not only dependent, they're defiant. So even though they shouldn't be defiant because they can't survive on their own, they're clueless without a shepherd, they still tend to be very defiant, capital S, stubborn. Sheep are stubborn. So as you can see, it's really not that great of a compliment to be called sheep. And it's not that God's trying to ridicule us, but to humble us and to remind us that we can't lead our own lives. As hard as we try and times we think we can, it just does not work out well. I've had the privilege of being a pastor for over 3 decades, but guess what? There's times where I have tried to put my hands on the steering wheel of my life, of my family, and even my ministries. And it never ends good. It never ends good. And so today we want to celebrate that we have a God. Well, first of all, a patient God with us. He knows that we are prone to wander like sheep, and yet doesn't give up on us, patiently wooing us back to himself. And that is my hope and prayer for us today, that we leave here with a greater commitment and determination. I'm going to be the sheep, and I'm going to let God be my shepherd. Because the truth of the matter is, some of us try to live like shepherds of our lives instead of sheep to the shepherd. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's take a look. What I want to do is, this really breaks up. This talk, and it's kind of like last week, if you're here last week, in Psalm 19. There are two very distinct parts to this psalm. So last week, Psalm 19, it was like all about God revealing himself through creation. And then the psalm just takes a totally different direction and talks about his special divine revelation through scripture. It's kind of the same thing. This psalm does the same thing, right? The first part really focuses on God as the shepherd, and then all of a sudden it just takes this really quick turn and reveals God as host. And I love this, and it wasn't planned, but it actually ties in beautifully to the Lord's Supper table, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want us to focus the first part of our time on what does that really mean, that the Lord is our shepherd and that he provides for us. Look at verses 2-4. And would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's go ahead and read verses 2 and 4. If you have it opened up in the ESV version, okay, verses 2-4. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. In these verses here, I want us to look at 4 ways that the shepherd provides for us. And the first one is in verse 2a. Verse 2a, when it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. The first way is this. The shepherd provides spiritual nourishment. He provides spiritual nourishment. So when it says the shepherd leads him to green pastures, what that means is the shepherd knows where to go to find good grass to be able to feed his sheep, to nourish them up so they will be strong. Same thing for our life. The shepherd wants to nourish us. He wants to grow us healthy. The truth of the matter is, a lot of us, we feast on the junk of the world, the things we watch, the things that we listen to, and scripture is clear, junk in, junk out. All of us need to learn to discern and be careful the things that we're feasting on and taking in. And what God's word says, in fact, Jesus in the New Testament, it says that he's the bread of life in the book of John. It also says that he is the living water. And so we have these other metaphors that reminds us that ultimately the bread and the water that's going to fill us up and make us healthy and strong is rooted in Jesus Christ and following after him. Not following what someone says on Facebook or TikTok or whatever the case may be. Not even a president. Ultimately, we take our cues from Christ Jesus himself. Amen. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. Many of you may know the story of the woman who had been married four times, and she was living with a man, her fifth guy. She was on to her fifth guy, and each time she thought, oh, this is the one. Oh, like, this is going to really fill me up. This person is going to fill me up. And then as because people make horrible gods, they can never be the ultimate source of our joy. You could have the best husband, the best wife on the planet, but guess what? They can't give you eternal joy. We need to stop setting our spouses for failure by thinking that our spouse is responsible to make us happy. Your spouse is not responsible to make you happy. All right? Our joy is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The woman trying after trying and trying and trying and encounters Jesus. And he says, listen, I'll give you water. They're at the well. He says, I will give you water and you'll never thirst again. Of course, he was referring to himself. He's the living water. These men will continue to let you down if you think that they're going to fill you up and nourish you with joy in your life. Can I just say, I love being married. My wife enhances my happiness, enhances my joy, but she's not the root or source of it. I don't put unfair expectations on my wife, because if my wife is the source of my joy, it's going to be an up and down time. When she does something I don't like or something she shouldn't do, right? It's going to be up and up, up and down, up and down. But if Christ is the source of my joy, he never disappoints. He's the brother, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, Scripture says. And so the shepherd provides spiritual nourishment. Look at verse 2b through 3a. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Sheep are, by nature, restless creatures. Philip Keller, that name to some of you, wrote a really well-known book back in the 70s. He was actually a shepherd for about a decade, and then he became a pastor and an author. And he wrote a wonderful book on Psalm 23. And it was great because he came from the perspective of an actual sheep farmer. And so there's things that he's able to share in that maybe we miss in the metaphor, unless, of course, we grew up as sheep farmers. And he shares in there that they are restless creatures, and there are four things that keep sheep restless: fear, friction, fleas, and famine. Fear, friction, fleas, and famine. And again, if we want to play off that metaphor, it's true for us, right? When are we feeling restless? When do we have anxiety and stress, right? When we're afraid. When there's friction with other people in our life. Fleas, when those nasty little things that keep tripping us up. Anybody have nasty little things trip you up sometimes spiritually, or am I alone? I can leave here Sunday just on a cloud, just the worship and coming into God's presence and leaving here, and then Sunday afternoon, Saturday, some negative thought pattern in my mind or some insecurity or something one of you people said to me or whatever, you know. And I just all of a sudden, life's so hard, you know. Because we're sheep. We're frightful creatures. Those things happen, and we're tempted to let those things, those little fleas, affect, or famine, right? We're hungry. We get busy, and we don't prioritize God's word, and we become spiritually hungry. It's no different for us. The second thing that the shepherd provides is that the shepherd provides spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. You see, the sheep helps them find a good, healthy grass to sit, to feed them in. He doesn't take them to a raging river. If you try to take sheep to a raging river, it is too frightful, and sheep don't eat when they're afraid. And that's why that's key there. Beside still waters, the shepherd knows where to take them because they won't eat, they won't soak in if they're afraid. And so he takes them to still waters. Psalm 42, verse 11 says, "Why are you cast down?" If you have a pen, underline the word cast down. This is important. This is actually can be used with our metaphor today. I'll get to that in a second. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This is referring to a person in desperate need of being restored spiritually in their life. I've been a pastor long enough to know that there are people in this room, even though we all smile, we stand on cue, we sing when we're supposed to, we sit when we're supposed to, we turn to the passage, we read it, we nod our heads. The truth of the matter is, though, not everyone in this room is spiritually healthy. There are people here today that need spiritual restoration in your life, and it is my great prayer. I don't speak to be heard. I speak that the Spirit of God may speak to your heart, and He may shepherd your heart. Some of you need restoration today. But that term, cast down. Sheep can be cast down. I mean literally cast down. A sheep can turn over and end up on its back, and sheep are so clueless. The way they're shaped and formed, you know, if a sheep is cast down, that's what it means. So if you ever see a sheep on its back, all right, that's being cast down. It can't get itself up, and it begins to flail its legs and starts bleating. And I mean, it's kind of a funny sight, but it's not funny because actually it will kill the sheep. A predator may come by and kill it. It's totally defenseless. Also, gas builds up in the stomach as it's afraid, and as it expands, it cuts off blood circulation, and the sheep will die. If a shepherd is not able to found a cast down sheep, it will literally die. When our souls, friends, hear this, when our souls are cast down, are downcast, we are more susceptible to enemy attack. That's why it's important that we find daily rest in the Savior, strength in the Savior. We come to God's Word not just to because I need a verse to prove my guy at work wrong about something he said. We don't just come to God's Word because we think it's like a lucky charm. As long as I read the Scripture today, God will bless everything I do. We don't come to God's Word just because we don't know what to do with something, so we're looking for a verse about that, okay? And some of those things I mentioned, it's not bad that that's some of the motivation, but ultimately the motivation that you and I as followers of Christ should come to God's Word every day to eat and to feast on is because it's what God uses through the Holy Spirit to restore the soul, to replenish us spiritually from all of the bad diet that we bump into, whether it's people or the stuff in the media or whatever it is. It's God's Word where we come and we get replenished and we get restored. Look at verse 3b. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Sheep, when they wander off, just wander off. They're not smart enough to understand if they're walking into danger or if they're walking into areas where there's no food for them to eat or water for them to drink. But a shepherd has purpose when he's leading them. As he's leading them in the right paths that are going to provide relaxation for the sheep, that's going to provide the right food. He knows how to lead them, how to direct them. You see, the third thing the shepherd provides is he provides spiritual direction. Spiritual direction for our lives. I I can't even tell you how many times over the years when I was convinced this is where I need to go. This is it, right? God, please give me this. Oh, Lord, I've served you with my life. I've tried to please you. Please give me this. And he says, no. And I think, God, look what I've done for you. I'm telling you, God, I need this. Do you know how many times I look back now and say, thank you, God, for saying no to me? Sometimes the most gracious thing that God can do in our lives is to tell us no. Because we think we need something. We think this is the direction we need to go. And when God says no or wait because we're not ready for it, sometimes we get mad, we get upset, we don't think God's listening, we don't think he's answering our prayers. No, he's answering our prayers, but he's answering them according to his will, not ours. Are you waiting? Are some of you in a season of waiting right now? You're not sure why certain things haven't happened, and you're trying to serve him, you're trying to do the right thing in your life, and it's like, Lord, why haven't you opened this door? This isn't fair. This is a good thing, Lord. Sometimes it's because he has something better in store. And sometimes we're not ready for the blessing yet. And God has to prepare us for what he's got for us. And we can jump in and try to be the shepherd, or we can keep being the sheep, dependent and surrendered on the shepherd, and believe that he will lead us in paths of righteousness if we wait on him and keep serving and keep following. Amen, church?
Amen.
One more. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When the shepherd is leading the sheep, oftentimes they may have to go through valley parts and ravines through some places that become very dark. You know, they didn't have flashlights back 3,000 years ago. They had torches or something. But there were very dark places. When we talk about the valley shadow of death, there's valleys where they go through that can be not well lit and dark. Well, guess who likes to hang out there? Predators. Whether animal predators like wolves, bears, right? Or whether thieves, murderers. And so a shepherd always had two things on him, a staff and a rod. In fact, the author of this book is the shepherd king himself, David, who served many years before king as a shepherd. And we have stories from Scripture where he killed off bears and wolves and killed off those animals that were trying to attack and kill sheep. And so when it talks about that, when it says that even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. You as my shepherd have your rod and your staff, and they bring great comfort to me. The fourth thing is this: the shepherd provides spiritual protection. Spiritual protection, amen, church? What is the rod? The rod is where he protects us from others. The rod is used, it's about 2 feet tall, and it's something that is like really heavy. I mean, it's going to do damage, right? And so he has that, so an animal comes, boom! The rod fights off the enemy. And so that metaphor is telling us that God is there to protect us from our enemies. Anybody thankful that God protects us from our enemies? I mean, you got the capital E enemy, Satan, right? And all of his demonic forces in the spiritual realm that we don't see. But we have enemies all the times in our lives. People talking bad about that. People trying to bring us down. People stabbing us in the back. We have a God that's for us, not against us, church. He fights on our behalf. He's our mighty warrior. And he's got his rod to beat off the enemies in our lives. But the staff, think about this, the staff is for him to protect us from ourselves. From ourselves. I forgot to bring my staff. I have a staff with the round little hook. And what do they do with the staff, right? That sheep starts going somewhere he shouldn't do. What does he do? Right? Hooks him. Right? Brings him back. Anybody here have been hooked by the Lord? Going down a path you shouldn't, and God hooks you? Don't feel so good, does it? Right? But it's gentle, firm, but gentle out of love. Truth of the matter is, some of you have church scars in your life because you were in churches that were, you know, hell and brimstone, and you felt beat up every Sunday when you left church. You left thinking, I'm miserable, I can't do anything right, and getting beat up. I mean, I won't even ask. I've asked before how many grew up in settings like that, and many hands went up. I want you to know that God loves us enough to use a staff on us. But a staff gently brings us back. Woos us back to himself. There are some of you here today that need the staff of God today to bring you back to himself. God is for us, not against us. He doesn't want to attack you with a rod. He wants to gently but firmly bring you back with a staff to protect you from yourself and where your path might be leading to. Aren't you thankful this morning for God's spiritual protection? Amen? Amen. Well, we could stop there and be all filled up. Amen. But it takes a dramatic turn. Look at verse 5 and 6. Dad, what are you doing, my grandson? What are you making him cry? What's going on? Look at verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
But that's beautiful, but man, what happened to the sheep? All right, there's a shift here. Now, some scholars believe it's still using sheep analogy and talking about setting up a table in the pasture. I don't necessarily think that's the case. I think there's a shift here in metaphors. Now he goes from being our shepherd to our host. He is hosting us. We are his dinner guests. And what does it say? I'm going to come over here. So I want us to picture. I'll grab my Bible. Then now we're not out on the pasture. We're not out there. Now we're in the tent. Table set out. God is our host. I mean, just soak this in. The shepherd becomes the servant host who serves his people. I mean, let that soak in, friends. The God of the universe, who's governing the trillions upon trillions of stars in the sky, serves his people as host. And what are the implications of that? Now, before I read these three, and then we go into a time of communion, I want us to think about this as a table. Now, let me be very clear. I don't think that David is necessarily thinking ahead to the Passover table that would happen thousands of years later with Jesus on that last Thursday night before his arrest, when he sat with his disciples for one last dinner at the Lord's Supper, at the Passover Lamb Supper. Okay, I don't think he's necessarily alluding to that, but in light of the context, by way of application for us today, as we're going to go into the Lord's Supper, isn't it cool that we're talking about a table today?
Amen.
Because we're gathering as a church around a table today. And the three things that this passage tells us are the three things that for us, thousands of years later, are the same benefits that you and I reap because of the Lord's table and what it represents. A Savior who fought for us, who died for us, who defeated death for us, and for His glory. And so these three benefits from the Lamb that David is going to talk about, thousands of years before, through his line, by the way, his lineage, the son of David would come. But what are they? Number one, the Lamb secures our victory over the enemy. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. The Lamb secures our victory over the enemy, right? I mean, how cool is that? You prepare a table for me. Not just a table for me to eat with my friends, with my family. You prepare a table where my enemy, my arch enemy, and to take it back now to David's day, thinking of his worst enemies who wanted to kill him and destroy him. And he said, he's saying, you know what? I can sit down, I can eat, and I can sit down next to the worst enemies, and I have nothing to be afraid of. I can eat in peace. How about that? Wouldn't you love to be able to just eat in peace? No matter what someone's saying about you, know, whatever they're saying, whatever's going on at work, whatever someone's saying about you, no matter some of those internal enemies. You know, we have three enemies, right? We have the world, we have Satan, and we have ourselves, right? Their own flesh in us works as our own worst enemies sometimes. This I know. But be able to sit down. And maybe an enemy for you, maybe there is someone at work. And you can sit down and say, you know what? God's got me. I can eat in peace. Now maybe the enemy will use this chair over here. Maybe some past woundedness, some past pain and hurt that still causes sometimes your self-talk, sometimes for you to not see things as they are, but to just keep beating yourself down and sec, maybe feel like sometimes I just can't move forward because my past woundedness, to be able to just let go of that and to be free from that. And maybe that's your enemy right now. Maybe your enemy is Satan, is just attacking you on a specific area of life and a specific area of temptation. And I want to tell you, God's word is true or it isn't. And if God's word is true, that means that you can sit and you can feast upon the Lamb of God, even with those enemies trying to bring you down. Amen. And you can eat in peace because the Lamb secures our victory over the enemy. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 50. I like sitting down preaching. I'm getting used to it. I kind of like this. I won't even need my two-hour nap this afternoon, maybe. Look at this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Come on, church. Amen. The law says that the punishment for sin is death. That's been canceled when Christ died for those sins for us. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed. Say disarmed. Disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing. Say triumphing. Triumphing over them in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14a. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in what? Triumphal procession. How about that? When the king would come from battle, he would lead his soldiers down the streets celebrating their victory over that city, over that nation. And it says when Jesus rose from the dead and we repented of sin, placed our faith in Christ and became a part of God's army, that's mean you and I, according to Romans 8, are conquerors in Christ. It means when we get up in the morning, we don't walk around like this. It means we walk behind our King of Kings and Lord of Lords like this. We walk the victory march, church. We walk the victory march because you and I, it's not victory. We hope for victory. We don't fight for victory. We I'm saying it wrong. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Can I just say that again, church? We don't fight for victory. Victory. Stay with me, victory. So I get so excited. My brain can't keep up with my mouth, or my mouth can't keep up with my brain. It's one or the other. Try that again. We fight from victory, not for victory. Amen?
Amen.
It's because of the Lamb. Secondly, number two, the Lamb unleashes the blessings of God. Verse 5b, 6a says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." When a guest would come in Bible times, the host would pour oil over them. And it came to represent joy. The oil represented joy, same as the cup that overflows, his blessings. Not just blessings, but blessings that overflow in our lives. "Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life." The Lamb unleashes the blessings of God. Church, I don't just mean in heaven someday. I mean now. God wants to pour his blessing into our life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you, next time you and I are tempted with sin, we have to remind ourselves, as appealing as it seems, as much as I think I need that sin, remember what's behind it is a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life and your relationships. But we have a Savior who wants to give us life and life overflowing in him. Number three, the Lamb also guarantees our eternal future. It says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord," what?
Forever.
When Jesus defeated death, he defeated it for us as well. When we die, we begin living.
Amen.
That's the hope that you and I have. Death is not something for any Christ follower to fear. Death is the beginning of the real life. Doesn't mean we're not sad when people we love die. It just means we have eternal perspective. That's when eternal life begins. Jesus said these words in John 14:1-3. The Lamb himself said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Say mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Amen.
God has blessed me with a nice house, but I want a mansion. A mansion. And oh, by the way, my mansion, the street I will be living on, is streets of gold. That's my home. It's not about a place, though. It's about the person. You and I, while there are seasons we go through that are sad, you and I should be the most hope-filled, joy-filled people on the planet. Because we have a God who fights for us and brings us victory over our enemy. We have a God who wants to unleash his blessings into our lives, and we have a God, a Lamb, who has guaranteed our future mansion in heaven for all of eternity. Come on, church.
Amen.
And you and I didn't do a single thing to get it. Our Savior did it all. The Lamb died on the cross for your sins and mine and rose from the dead to defeat Satan, sin, and death. And so now we go into our time of communion, understanding this morning that we have not just been saved from our sins, we have been saved into a blessed life, a victorious life, and an eternal life. Amen, church? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul recounting what Jesus set up on that last Thursday, the Lord's Supper. He said in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered you to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is one of the most sacred and most precious things that we can do as a church family, is to stop and to take of the bread, which is over here. There's nothing magical about this bread. Probably got it from, like, you know, Walmart or something. But what makes this sacred is the body of Christ gathered and what it represents. It represents the blood of Christ. I'm sorry, the body of Christ, right? That he went to a cross on our behalf. And when we drink of the cup, and by the way, it's not the cup of blessing, though it leads to a cup of blessing, but when Jesus referred to it, when Paul offered it, it's the cup of wrath. That God's wrath hurled upon sin so that he wouldn't hurl it upon you and me, but instead hurled it upon his son. The shed blood of Christ was the wrath of God upon his son for you and me. And that's why this is a holy and sacred and beautiful time for us to come together as a church to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. The scripture also tells us, be careful if you're living with unrepentant sin. The things in your life, I don't care. I don't care if it's sin. I'm not giving it up. Then scripture says to abstain. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, then abstain, because doing this isn't just a religious act. Doing this is a proclamation that Christ died for my sins, and I'm laying those sins at the foot of the cross, and I believe that his death and resurrection has brought me life. And so if those are the case, just when others, nearly every service, there are people that don't feel embarrassed, don't feel bad if you don't, okay? Now, if you're a sinner like me, yes, still do it. I'm talking about unconfessed sin and unwilling. Listen, I'm a sinner. I know it. I'll probably sin sometime this week before we get to next week. But I also can also stand before you and say, I confess those sins and I ask God to forgive me and to help me overcome those sins. If you're like me, a sinner saved by grace, someone that wants your life to please God, then come and remember the Lamb's sacrifice on our behalf. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go ahead and go, and we'll just start in the front. So over here is your table, over here, your table, your table, your table. And we'll just go a row at a time. We'll have some music playing. You can come up. We have a team that they can come up now who are going to administer to Lord's Supper for you. Just come up, take it, and take it back to your seat. Take a moment, pray before the Lord, and take it. If you're done, it'll take a little while for everyone to get through. Maybe just sit and pray, talk to the Lord. Maybe if you got your Bible and want to read a few verses about the sacrifice of Christ, do that. I want to enter a time of remembrance now, and then after that, we'll close our service with a song of celebration. If you do need gluten-free, over in that side over there, that's for gluten-free. that if you need that over there. Also, if you have an injury and it's a struggle for you to get up and come forward, if you could just let us know. Who's in charge of that one? Okay, you guys. Okay, if you could just wave your hand and we'll get to you and we'll bring the elements to you. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that your son did what we couldn't. He lived a sinless life. And that he died and yet defeated that death 3 days later. So thank you, Shepherd, for providing the lamb that gives us victory, that gives us blessings, and gives us an eternal home. We celebrate that in the name of Jesus. Amen.